Deuteronomy chapter 31. Did I say the Old Testament and you just turned wherever? The good thing about having 39 books is that they're all good. Some are a little more difficult. I just finished reading the book of Job, and I'm reading the Bible chronologically again. This will be the third time chronologically. And I love it. It pauses in Genesis 11, and then you go read the book of Job, and then you go back to Genesis chapter 12. And this morning as I was reading Genesis chapter 12, the Lord just started speaking to me about Christianity and faith in every age and what it means. What does the life of a believer look like in different cultures, in different situations? And you know, what was interesting about, the fact is when Abraham is going down to Canaan and he's leaving Haran, the Bible says this very, very, very simply. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham," and it says it again, and it says it again, and it says it again. And you know what's neat about that is that the Lord wants to speak to every one of us every day. And I wrote in my journal, I said, you know, it's not that God's not speaking anymore. It's that we're just not listening. God always speaks. So it's not about, am I reading the Bible? It's that, am I listening for him? And I'm so glad, right? Just right after that, he just started touching my heart about a lot of things. Hopefully a message will come out of it. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I confess to you, my ears at times here in the last couple of weeks have been dull of hearing. And yet I'm reminded that if you're actually going to hear, you have to have an ear to do that. The Bible says, if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God has to say. And I say that to encourage you this way. If you want God to speak to you, he certainly will. He certainly will. And I want to encourage you, ask the Lord, Lord, will you speak to me today through your word? Will you talk to me through your word? Will you just touch my soul? I just want to know it's you. Now, I will confess, if you're looking to God to talk to you outside of this word, he's not going to do that. Okay? But he will talk to you through his word. And you can always trust what he says. Amen? Okay, so let's look at what he says today in Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're going to read some verses here, and I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to put it in a context, because I think the majority of us here know the context of Deuteronomy. But I want to speak to you about a message that the Lord laid on my heart here about a week ago. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 1. "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord hath said to me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said." Now, let me pause here just for a second and say this. I spent a good portion on this, on Deuteronomy and on the text when I preached through it here, I don't know, a year or so ago. But remember this, in the last 30 days, Moses could have said a variety of things. But he spent the last 30 days of his life, because he's going to die here. He spent the last 30 days of his life investing in believers. Really making disciples, you could say it that way. And he's telling them, look, I'm not going over. The Lord's not going to allow me to go over because I've blown it. But I'm going to challenge you, and I want to give you what you need to go in and do exactly what God has told you to do. All right, now let's go on. In verse 4, "And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you." Now look at verse 6. "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them." Now I want to say that again. "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all of the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. I want to pray one more time this morning and ask the Lord to help me. Father, I come before you this morning in the presence of your people and in your presence. And I want to offer myself to you, God, and just ask for your help. I ask that your Holy Spirit would fill me. That means, Lord, that I need even help getting out of your way. I don't want to be a hindrance to your work. But I do want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to you first. I want to be obedient. God, I want to be a help to every Christian hearing me today. And Lord, I pray that you would have your way with me. I pray that your word would have liberty amongst us. And God, I pray that you would use me for your glory. I just want to be a mouthpiece and a conduit. And I pray that in it you'd be glorified. Again, meet every need that's here, God. Just provide for them in a very specific and a special way. And Lord, we promise to give you all the glory and honor for it. Give us understanding today as your people. And then I pray that you would also grant us wisdom, that when we leave here, we would be able to apply what we hear. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now think about this just for a minute. Joshua's been hanging out with Moses for a long time. Joshua has already proven himself to be a general who has displayed valentry and a bravery and a prior experience. But yet Moses saw fit from God to challenge him individually to be strong and courageous. Think about that. I don't think that Joshua looked at Moses and said, well, what are you talking about? I've already been strong and courageous. I've already have a proven record. You know, all these ribbons on my chest mean that I have the experience in this field. And I don't think that was Joshua's heart in any by any stretch of the imagination because of what I've read in Joshua. And so even though Joshua had already faced many enemies and he's already proven himself both strong and courageous, we'll define that here in a minute, God saw fit to encourage him to be that in front of the people, but he also saw fit to charge the people. Now, I want you to think about that. Perhaps it's because what laid before the people in Joshua was a task that they had never encountered before. It was an enemy that they had yet to have engaged before. It was a completely different set of circumstances in their journey. The words given to Joshua that day have been echoing for thousands of years to millions of believers. And they're very detailed. Two things God says that he wants to be done, and two things he wants to be left undone in our life. You could say it a different way. He wants two things to definitely be in our life, and two things that he does not want to be in our life at all, not in any measure. The first two that he wants us to have in our life, the first two that he wants us to do is to be strong and to be courageous. To be strong means to be resolute. It is to know what is to be done and then be hardened against anything that would cause us to stray from being done. Now, this is the strength that we find in faith in God. Our faith resolves us. This is what the Word of God says. This is what is true. I know this to be true. And so when we talk about being strong in the New Testament context, we know what this means. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why? Because if I'm just have faith in myself, I don't have faith in God. And God's Word teaches the opposite. Trust in the Lord and lean not into your own understanding. You see, so when the Bible talks about being strong, it's not our strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. My strength as a Christian comes from my faith in Christ, my faith in God, my trust in Him. So he's saying to be strong in the Lord, remembering that your faith is the victory that overcomes all of the world. So your strength is only as great as your faith is in Christ, who is your captain. So Old Testament-wise, Moses looks at Joshua and all the people and says, look, God wants us to be strong and courageous. Now, what's going to be their strength? Trusting in what God has delivered them as things that they need to do. That's their faith. Now, courageous means to be brave about doing it. It means to be assured of. It means to be bold and determined and secure while following the Lord's commands. So we could say it this way. Courage is the action side of faith. Because faith without works is nothing. But a faith that works is everything, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2. Think about it this way. The Bible says, by faith Noah built an ark to the saving of his family, right? Well, do you think that he probably was a little fearful about doing that? Do you think that it was his own ability that he was going to do that? No. He had to trust that what God was saying was true, and then he had to take courage. Why? Because for 120 years, the man built in the face of people who said, this is not going to happen. You're an idiot. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. So whatever Noah was saying during that time, he had to be courageous to say it. You think that David wasn't fearful of Goliath? Absolutely he was. You think Joshua was not fearful about going in? Absolutely he was. Abraham, Daniel, all of them had to be courageous in trusting at what God said was going to be done. Is everybody with me so far? So strength is a part of our faith, but courage is the action side of faith. It is that twin sister. So all of these people in the Bible acted in faith and overcame their enemy in the strength of God. So be strong and courageous are two things that God says, I want you to have in your life. These are two things that are necessary for you to get things done my way. Now think about this. Those are the two things that God wants. But there are also two things that he doesn't want. Notice what's to be absent. He says, be strong and courageous. And then he says in verse 6, notice what it says. It says, fear not, nor be afraid of them. You get that? Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Now, at first glance, the casual reader would say, well, the Lord's just reemphasizing not to be afraid. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Let me explain. The first phrase, to be afraid of them, is a Hebrew word that clearly means what it says. It means to be filled with fear. And God talks to that over and over in the Bible. It means to tremble with fear, to feel dread. Right? Now remember, the spies that went out caused these people, the people that Moses is speaking to here, their parents to perish because fear gripped them. Remember, they saw all of the people and they're like, we can't do this. By the way, God said, yes, you can do it. And they said, no, we can't. Fear stopped them. So he's telling these children, don't be afraid of them. And clearly, it's speaking about being fearful or being filled with dread. But the phrase fear not is not that. God's not reemphasizing the same thing twice here to say, you know, fear is real. We all know fear is real. The word fear not is the same root word as this verse. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Isn't that interesting? It's the same Hebrew word. It's the same word that means the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the same word that means the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Wait a minute. We would all say that fear is good fear. If it's got the right object. You see, the word fear in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is they hate evil. What is Moses saying here? Moses is charging God's people to not be, get it, in awe or overwhelmed with awe. Or be in reverence, or to give way to what you're seeing. See, when we say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we say, no, no, no. The highest priority, the greatest reverence, the greatest overwhelming presence in your life ought be God. That's the beginning of wisdom according to the Bible. In fact, that fear causes us to hate evil. Why? Because God is angry with the wicked every day. He hates evil. How many understand that this morning? All right. So if God hates evil, then in order for me to hate evil, I've got to reverence God. I've got to say, God, what do you hate? And I want to be in awe of your glory. That's what it means. Now, wait a minute. How is it that the people of Israel could go in, be fearful, but also be overwhelmed with what's going on? Very easy. We all know that feeling, don't we? Especially with this last year that's gone by. We look at the situation, public health, and we go, oh. And if it's not fear, get it. If it's not being afraid, it's fear. It's being wowed. It's being overwhelmed with the presence of everything that I'm hearing and seeing and everything that's gone on everywhere. And God says, I don't want that to guide your life. I want strength and courage to guide your life. Is everybody with me? God says two things I want to be very much in your life. Strength and courage. Two things I don't want you to guide your life and make all the decisions for you and your family. Fear and fear. I don't want you to be afraid of them, what's visible, and I certainly don't want you to be reverent to them. What is that? That's giving deference to. I don't want you to give deference to that. I don't want you to be awed. I want you to be awed with me. I am God. Now that's what God said to the children of Israel before they went into the promised land. By the way, let the record show they conquered and they did all that God said that they could do. Why? Because they did it God's way. Now, these words of truth have been echoed throughout the ages to every generation, including this one, that when there are obstacles that stand between us and the Lord's perfect will, when challenges change and circumstances are such that we've never seen, that nothing should keep us from obeying God's word. Can I get an amen right there? For five people. Nothing should keep us. So there's the majority of us that think there must be something that could keep us from God's will. No? No. Nothing should keep us from doing God's will. The instructions from God's word are the same for every Christian and every culture all over the world. Whether it's in Iran or China or America or Russia or the Philippines or Taiwan or Laos or Vietnam or North Korea. Would you agree? The word of God is the same to every Christian. The only difference is the culture within the context of that Christian. But it never negates God's word. So we could go on, but the principle is clear. Given a moral situation, a person who believes strong enough about the right thing that needs to be done will do it, regardless of what may come, regardless of the consequences, regardless of what that entails. When your faith is tested, courage obeys the Lord. It's clear, very clear, right here. In fact, if you want to keep going and read the next part in Joshua, God says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. He turns around and gives that same utterance to the people of Israel again. Why? Because more people are governed in life by fear or reverence of the wrong thing instead of being reverent of the one thing. Now, that's clear from Scripture. Right now, your faith is being tested. And in the coming years, it's going to continue to be tested as culture changes, as our country changes, as laws change. And we as Christians need to be two things, strong and courageous. Now, as we look into the Bible, now that's a long introduction. I'm going to give you a quick outline. And everybody said, amen. Okay. As we look into the Bible today, I want us to see several elements as they pertain to being strong and courageous. Now, if you want to be a strong and courageous Christian, I want you to think about those things. First of all, there must be an existence of fear. There must be. Now, let me explain. Courage cannot be what it is by definition without the presence of fear. It can't be. Mark Twain said, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not the absence of it. All right. Now, watch this. In Numbers 14 and verse 9, God says, only rebel not against the Lord. Rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land. Same word again. Don't be in awe of what you see. Don't be overwhelmed. For they are bread for us, their defense is departed for them, and the Lord is with us, and here's the word, fear them not. So fear is normal, all right? Fear is not sin. What is sin is disobedience to God's word. Now that's the idea. God says, look, fear is normal. It's not about experiencing the fear. It's what you do after you experience the fear that is going to be sin or obedience. Does everybody understand that? Now, let's think about this. Today, Eddie Rickenbacker said, courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. Now, that's the idea. A couple summers ago, we took our kids to South Lake Tahoe, and we went up to this little lake out of the way, and there was a humongous rock, huge rock, that people were jumping off of. And my son Preston said, hey, Dad, you want to go jump off that rock? I was like, no, I'm good. He goes, what, are you scared to do it? I said, no, I'm just smart enough not to do it. I said, but I think there's an element of fear there. I said, well, so you're going to go? He said, yeah. I said, oh, aren't you scared? He goes, yeah, but I'm not going to let my fear stop me from doing what I want to do. Now, isn't it interesting that fear may not stop you from what you, or won't stop you from what you, will stop you from, won't stop you from what you want to do. What God is saying is, I don't want it to stop you from what you should do. Maybe as Christians, we've turned Christianity into something that we should do instead of what we want to do. And that's bad. As Christians, we should want to obey the Lord. As Christians, we should want to be in His presence. As Christians, we should want to tell people about Christ. As Christians, we should want to do all that God wants us to do. But instead, we have our own agenda. Now, God says, I want you not to be governed that way. So, if I'm going to be courageous, I have to have fear somewhere. Fear has to be governing me somewhere. Today, more than ever, fear is the lowest common denominator in our country. Everywhere, every single neighborhood, every home has some measure of fear. Perfect! Because if I'm going to be courageous, there has to be the existence of fear. Fear of disease, fear of death, fear of losing our freedom, fear of change. But you're not the first Christian to face fear. How do you know that? Because if God is addressing fear in the afraid sense, or even in the reverence and awe sense, in the Bible, it's because it's there and needs to be addressed. God doesn't say anything by accident. He's the one that sees the heart. So when He says, fear not, neither be dismayed, trust the Lord, He knows the heart, and that's why He's speaking to it. Now, the fact of the matter is, do you think Moses was afraid? Absolutely. He was afraid. You read it. Lord, I'm not your guy. I stutter. They're not going to listen to me. He was fearful when he killed the Egyptian and he fled to the wilderness. All of that. Moses was afraid. There's no doubt in my mind. I think Joseph was afraid when his brothers cast him in the pit. Thought he was going to lose his life. And yet what happened? The God was with Joseph. You think he was afraid when he got thrown into jail for no reason? Yeah. How do you know that? Because he's made of the same stuff that I'm made out of. Of course he was afraid. Noah was afraid. David was afraid. I'd be afraid if I stood in front of a 9-foot giant. Every one of these individuals, of course they were. But what gave their victory came as they were strong and courageous. They knew this is what God wanted them to do. Their strength came from God, and their courage was their obedience. Let me say that again. Their strength came from God, and their courage was their obedience. So it's okay to have fear, because the very existence of fear is a necessary element to live courageously for Christ. So, you want to be courageous? There's got to be an element of fear. Now, don't answer out loud. But is there that element somewhere in your heart this morning? Have you made a decision in the last 11 months, that has been by fear? Perfect. Welcome to humanity. That means that we're all on the same page. And God knows that. By the way, aren't you thankful today that God knows us and He loves us anyway? And that His strength and power is there to help us not be fearful? The existence of fear. Secondly, if I want to be courageous, not only do I have to have the element or existence of fear, there has to be, secondly, a right thing to do. There has to be a right thing to do. Now look at verses 7 and 8. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. For thou, notice, must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto the fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inheritance. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. There must be a right thing to do. So it's not just, okay, I just don't want to be fearful. I'm fearful. I'm only fearful when I know there's a right thing to do and fear keeps me from doing it. See? Fear guides my decisions, guides my next step. If somebody gets saved and I talk to them about baptism and they go, you know, I'm kind of, it makes me kind of scared because I got to do it in front of people and all this kind of stuff. And I always say, there's nothing to be scared of. I said, everybody that's there, and I try to help them, and I've stopped trying to calm their fears. Instead, I've tried to tell them, now, I just want you to understand, this is between you and the Lord. This is where the Bible says that we need to be baptized. This is where the Bible says how to be baptized. And this is what baptism is. It's the first step of obedience. So I'm not going to try to talk them into doing what God said for them to do. How do they need to do it? Strong and courageous. They've got to take their fears and submit it to the obedience of God and overcome that. Does that make sense? That's the same thing that you did when someone started telling you about tithing and giving and telling someone about Christ. What's the number one reason that people don't witness? Fear. And so all of this rings true in all of our lives. In order to live courageously, I have to be given a right thing to do. Now let's remember a couple of things here. No one needs courage to do the wrong thing. You just don't. You don't need to be courageous to never come to church again. You don't need to be courageous to stop tithing. You don't need to be, you're never courageous to not witness to somebody. You're never courageous to not stand up for truth. You're never courageous to do anything wrong. You may be stupid, but you're not courageous. You don't need courage to do the wrong thing. Secondly, no one needs courage to do nothing. You don't need courage to do nothing. You have to have something to do. And in this context, it's got to be a right thing to do. In the operating room of a very large hospital, a very young nurse was completing her first day of full responsibilities. And she said to the doctor who was performing the surgery, "You only have removed 11 sponges, doctor. We've used 12. The doctor declared, "I'm sorry, I've removed them all. We'll close the incision now." "No," the nurse injected. "No, we used 12 sponges." "I take full responsibility," the surgeon said grimly. "Suture, you can't do that," this young nurse said to the surgeon who was well experienced. "Think of the patient." The surgeon finally smiled, lifted up his foot, and showed the nurse the 12th sponge. He said, "You'll do just fine." Now what if she would have just decided, "Hey, well, this is what he says for me to do." She knew exactly what was right to do. Do you think there was any fear of her speaking up to a superior, the one who would qualify her? Absolutely. Why did she do it? Because it was right to do. And I wish we had more Christians like that. Wish we had more Christians that would just say right and do right. That's just what God says. I want right things. I expect right things. And if you're going to do that, you've got to be strong and courageous. Just think about a decision that you had to make in your life that required you to do the right thing when you knew that next step required the grace and strength of God. At that moment, you had to really ask yourself, do I believe this is what God wants me to do? Do I really believe that? People say to me all the time, "How do I know the will of God? How do I know the will of God?" Well, you've got to be convinced. I can't convince you. They want me to convince them. I can't convince you of what the will of God is, but I can tell you that God can. But you've got to be able to let God convince you. And if God, I always tell people this, if God tells you no, are you willing to say, "Okay, Lord"? But the same is true as if God says go. If God says, "This is what I want you to do," no matter where you are, then you've got to be willing to settle it and say, "This is exactly what I believe. That is my strength. Now I have the courage to do it." I was freaked out of my mind when God said, "You need to get out of the military and go in the ministry." I was even more freaked out of my mind when he said, "I want you to sell your house and everything and move to Lancaster, California and go to Bible college." I was freaked out. I don't have a place to live. I don't have a job. I don't have a way to pay for college. I don't have a way to pay for the move. God, I am going to need you greatly. And so what did I do? I just started praying. God, I need to know. I can't just make this. It's one thing to be single and make a dumb decision. But if you're married and you got kids, you make a dumb decision, everybody suffers. Then you got to live with your wife the rest of your life. I told you so. I told you so. I try to tell you. So I had to settle it. Once I got it settled, guess what? Cammie had to settle it too. Because she had to follow. But when we were both settled, we knew it was the right thing to do. We came to the conclusion, Lord, if we starve to death, we know it's the right thing to do. But we know that we're not going to starve. Because we know that you're going to be with us. You have to decide, do I really believe this is what God wants me to do? And whenever you're looking for a right thing to do, let me just remind you, just reach for the Bible. Whenever you're wondering what to do next, make sure that you're doing what you already know to do. That's all you got to do. God, what do you want me to do? Just look in the Bible. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefore from the right hand to the left. In John 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 18, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Am I doing what is right in the sight of the Lord? If God is the actual judge, if he's the one that is going to, I'm going to stand before and give an account of my decisions and actions. If he is the judge, then doesn't he decide what's right? Doesn't he decide what I should be doing and not be doing? Absolutely he should. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land. See, in the context of never doing anything for God, you don't need any courage. In the context of existing in consumerism Christianity, you don't need courage. Because it's all about convenience. It's not about commitment. It's not about sacrifice. You don't need courage to say no to family and yes to God. You don't need courage. I'm sorry. You don't need to say courage to say no to God and yes to family. You don't need courage. You need courage to say yes to God and no to family. You need courage to say no to work and yes to God. You need courage to do all the right things that God wants us to do. You don't need courage to do nothing. If you and I are going to do what God calls us to do, then we must be courageous. Remember, no matter what country a Christian lives in, God's instructions for believers are all the same. However, obedience may have a higher consequence for some lives more than others. Someone said the secret to neutralizing fear then is to embrace the threatened disaster and count it as not too high a price to pay for obedience to Christ. The attitude of faith may not totally eliminate the uneasiness and apprehension. It will, however, allow you to go ahead and act in obedience to Christ. I must be strong and courageous. And in order for that to happen, I must act. When I act, then the fear and the awe all go away. These are the two things I must have, the two things that God doesn't want to have. One of my favorite movie stars of all time is John Wayne. You may not like him, you may not approve of him, and that's fine. Pray for me. But John Wayne said it this way, courage is being scared to death but saddling up anyway. Every time he was facing a bad guy, every time he was facing a bad situation, he just got in the saddle and grabbed a gun, a couple of guns, whatever, and he went to battle. You know, I don't know that John Wayne is saved. He's probably in hell, unfortunately, for the rest of eternity. But there's a lot to be said about a Christian who's willing to saddle up anyway. There's a lot to be said about a Christian who's willing to endure hardship as a good soldier. There's a lot to be said to not entangling ourselves with affairs of this life so that we can do all that God wants us to do, being strong and courageous. To be courageous, there has to be the presence or existence of fear. There has to be a right thing to do. And then thirdly, even in this passage, there's always the promise of God. Now, again, courage, because it's the action side of faith, has to have a premise, a foundation. What's the foundation? Look at the Bible says in verse 8. The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not. Now, wait a minute. Joshua's never faced this enemy before. That's okay. Even though the enemies change, God is the same. And Joshua had already been in the presence of God. Joshua had experienced all different kinds of enemies, but he's never led people before. He's never dealt with all of these kids spiritually. He's never dealt with this situation. He's never dealt with this culture because this is a new land. He's never dealt with all of that before. But he knows one thing. Oh yeah, the same God that was with Moses will be with me. The same God that is with me, as he tells the people, will be with you. But Moses, we've never done this before. But Moses, we've never had these regulations before. But Moses, we've never had these people in front of us before. Moses, we've never seen walls like this. We've never seen these enemies like this. We've never seen this culture before. And God says, that's okay. Because I'm the same today as I was yesterday. And I will always be. And the cool thing about that is that God is the God that will be with thee. Courage is the active side of faith, and faith always has a foundation. And here Moses is setting up the people and their leader for success if they will be courageous and obey in the face of fear. And here you see why their faith could stand or what it could stand on, and that is God's promise. Now I want you to understand this very carefully. It's right here in the text. The promise is not only that God will be with them, but I want you to notice and look it back in verse 8. It speaks of the same thing earlier, a few verses later in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. And we would say, well, that matches. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and lo, I'm with you always. And so we could say that's the presence of God, and certainly we understand that that's with us. But there's something in verse 8 that jumped off of the page at me that really, it just broke me a little bit. And I want you to see it. In verse 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth, notice this, go before thee. Wait. That changes everything. We get the idea as a Christian that God is right here with us. But here we understand the omnipresence and the beauty of God is that he's not just with us, friend. He's already going before us. What does that mean? That means that not only is he going to be with us, but he is out in front of us. We always say he's already in your tomorrow, but he's already in your afternoon. He's already in the decision that's coming that you're going to have to make this week by faith. He goes before you. Man, that changes everything for me. Who doesn't want to follow an all-powerful, all-wise captain? Who's not willing to do that? Man, far be it from any of our from any of our top brass, 3- and 4-star generals, to be out in front with the grunt. You know, we always used to say, well, the Marines will always be around for war because you need boots on the ground. We used to say, yeah, every good army needs a bullet sponge. Somebody has to die. And in our military, the highest officials don't go out front. They stay in the rear with the gear. They call the shots from behind the scenes in a secure location, way away, safe from all of the action, but not our God. The Bible says, he it is that doth go before thee. And you know what I thought of immediately when I read that, Brother Scott? I thought about Noah. When God called Noah into the ark, he said, come in here. Why? Because God went before him. God was already in Egypt before Moses got off the mountain. And God will be in your tomorrow before you ever get there. By the way, you have a Bible right to say amen right there. It doesn't matter what the enemy is. It doesn't matter what the task is. If I see God before me, why shouldn't I be strong and courageous? Because God's promise says, he it is that doth go before thee. And then notice how he reemphasizes. Not only is he before thee, he will be with thee, he will not leave thee, neither forsake thee. And then what does he say? The two things I don't want you to worry about. Don't be fearful, neither be dismayed. The promise of God. Remember, it takes no courage to do the wrong thing. And we know that plenty of God's people have charged ahead to do things that have failed for one reason and one reason only. God was not with them. Remember? Here in just a little while in Joshua chapter 7, the people of the children of Israel are going to go up to Ai. We're not going to take the whole army. We're just taking a couple thousand. What were they doing? We don't need God for the little battles. We don't need him for this enemy is easy. We got this one. We just need God for the Jerichos. We need him for the Ninevehs. We need him for the big people like the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Perizzites and all those people. But the Ai's, we got this. And they went up and they got spanked. Why? Because God was not with them because of sin. But you know, that's not the first time it happened. In Numbers, after the spies came back, they said, we can't do this. And the fear spread like wildfire and all the people said, oh, you brought us out here to die and this is awful. And God said, fine, you're cursed. You're never going to see the promised land. Your fear has kept you out of my perfect will. So you're going to wander for 40 years and you're going to die. That's what he said. But the very children that you thought that you were going to somehow save from the enemy, they're the ones. I'm going to use them. I'm going to take them in, but you're going to die. Your carcasses are going to litter this area because you didn't have faith in me. You thought you couldn't do it, and I told you to begin with that it's not you doing it, it's me. And so you're not going to go. And here's what they did. Oh, no. We'll go. We'll do this. Numbers chapter 14, verse 39. You can read it later. Moses told, they said, we're going to go and we're going to take this mountain. We've sinned. That's what they said. We've sinned. We've done wrong. God, we're going to show you. We're going to go forward. Moses told these things unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here. And we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? Listen, but it shall not prosper. Go not up. For the Lord is not among you. Let me say it again. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. And the Bible account is that they went up and they died. Why? Because the Lord wasn't with them. And isn't it interesting that the same guy that told them that God wasn't going to be with them, and they all died, they just decided, I don't care what the man of God says. I'm going to do it. God's already said, you can't go. That'd be like Moses saying, no, God, I'm going to go anyway into the promised land. Well, he didn't. He took the consequences of his decision. Did you know that same Moses was the one that said, God, if you go not up with us, then we're not going at all. He prayed to God that prayer. He said, Lord, we need you to go with us. And if you're not going, we might as well not go at all. Preached an entire message about that one Sunday night a couple years ago. And that's the idea. See, the idea is, am I involved in an activity where I can be assured of that God has not only gone before me, but he's with me because I'm doing what he wants me to do. The key to every victory is acknowledging and depending on God's presence. Genesis 28 and verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Psalm 48, 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. You see, the most important promise of God is that he would never leave you nor forsake his people. That's the important promise. Which means the most powerful, important point of faith is the reality of that presence. That's the most important part. Am I going forth into something where I know God is with me, or am I involved in something that I know that God's saying, no, you've turned your back on me. You've decided to try this marriage on your own. You've decided to try to figure out your life on your own. You've decided to go this path, and I'm not going down that path. The fact of the matter is, I'm with Moses. God, if you're not with me, I'm not going. I don't want to go that way. God knows the number one reason why believers get out of the will of God is because of fear. So he attacks it. Listen to this. You do the search in a good Bible search engine. You'll find that God attacks our fear 28 times in Scripture. And every one then gives a solution for it. His presence. 28 times in 26 verses. You look it up. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. And he always says, here's the reason why. Part of it is don't be afraid of the people who are saying things. You look it up. Don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of your enemy. Don't be afraid of the place that you're going. Don't be afraid of the culture. Don't be afraid of your lack. Don't be afraid of this. It's me that you need. The greatest promise that could ever have been given is that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then the greatest point of faith is the realization of that promise. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for I have said I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, if I'm going to be strong and courageous, there has to be the presence of fear, a right thing to do, and God gives us that. But then he gives us his promise, which allows us then to go to the fourth thing. And this is just an add-on I put. You know, I've made this statement many times, but God is so wise. And I, I I want you to hear me say this, and I want to say it in the right context. God knows us so well that he knows that sometimes, in our own understanding, not even God is enough. I'm going to say that again. He knows us in our own frailty, even given the Word of God and the history of God and the fidelity of God. He knows that sometimes in our own lives, though we may know him, that we could get to the point where we even think or believe that God's just not enough. Have you been there? He knows that. And so, built into the body of Christ, to the local believer, here's the fourth thing that you and I need to be strong and courageous. We need each other. The encouragement of others. Look at verse 9. Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests of the sons of Levi, which bear the ark. Verse 10. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 10. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, watch, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Notice the next three words. Gather the people. You see that? Gather the people together. Men and women, children, and the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of the law. Now, God's intention has always been that people of God be instructed the word, and that they follow those instructions, not just that, but also that it be done together. Why? Because he knows that it's always better together. He knows that at some point, someone isolated off by themselves, subject to their own thoughts and their own fears, are going to be easily discouraged than an entire body that's together that would say, no, we can do this. We can do this. We can do all things through Christ. We can trust God. Remember the law. Every 7 years, when you call the assembly together, read this. Why? So that they'll learn what they need to do. So that they'll observe what they need to do. And they'll fear me because I'm with them. That's what he's saying. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 12. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding. Listen, and give thee charge concerning Israel. It's the together part, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then thou shalt prosper if thou take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments with the Lord, which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. You see, it's recurring. And so he says, I want you to listen together. You need each other. When we're apart, when we're alone, when we're separated from one another, it's not easy to be courageous. It's easy to be fearful. And it takes no courage to be fearful. It takes no courage to do nothing about the fear. It doesn't matter whether I'm fearful or whether I'm not fearful. The commands of God don't change. What changes? What I do with the command of God. The Bible says, they helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, listen, be of good courage. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 6, they helped everyone his brother, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Be of good courage. You see, when we come together to hear the word of God and see others striving toward the same goal, what does it do? It encourages us. What does encouraging mean? Pouring courage into. That's what God's intent is. You remember Paul said, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And they were like, you're a knucklehead. You're going to die. You're going to die. Well, he got on a boat and got his wish. He was going to go to Rome. He didn't think it was going to go that way. But he went as a prisoner. He's going all the way to Rome. And he gets off at the API Forum and he meets brethren. And he says, look, I'm going to Caesar. They know, Paul knows, everybody knows, you are going to die. You are going into the lion's den. Listen to the Bible, Acts 28, verse 15. And by the way, I am here to tell you, when I get to heaven, I fully believe with all of my heart that when I talk to Paul, even though he wrote much of the New Testament, I fully believe that if I were to say to him, Paul, were you ever fearful about going or staying or doing? Did you ever have fear? He will say, absolutely. Do you know how I know that? Since you brought it up. The Bible says that when he was in Corinth, that God came to him and said, "Fear not." Why did God address that if it wasn't there? He said, "Fear not, for I have much people in this city. You shall go to Caesar." Now, even though he's on his way on the Ho Chi Minh Trail to Rome, there's no doubt that I believe that he was fearful. Here's what it says. "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as API Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God," listen, "and took courage." Wow. Apostle Paul, Lacey, had to be encouraged? He had to be encouraged? You mean God brought along somebody just in time for Paul to have courage? Yes, and he'd do the same for you. That's how God works. I can't be courageous without the element of fear. I can't be courageous without the right thing to do. I can't be courageous without seeing that the promise of God is real. And I am certainly not going to be courageous in 2021 without everybody else around me. Without being together. When I think about the house churches in oppressive countries where believers huddle together and pray and seek the face of God, and then how they go out into public armed with the gospel and the shield of faith, and how many people hear about Christ in spite of the law, I think of, wow, those people are strong and courageous. I think about the money we spend and pour into countries that are illegal for that faith to even be there. And I go, wow, okay, you guys go be strong and courageous. And then we sit back here and go, oh, Dr. Cody's going to come and get us. We're going to be, oh no, the laws are changing and Senate is gone. And, I think it's time for Christianity to grow up in America. I think it's time for us to be strong and courageous. I love what Brother McCracken said. So you get COVID. Are you going to stop believing God when you get COVID? If so, you're fearful of getting COVID. Are you fearful of getting cancer? Are you fearful of this? Are you fearful of that? So why? Why don't you trust the Lord? Why don't you be strong and courageous? Think about how wise God is to establish the local church. He gave us His Word. He gave us His presence. He empowered us with His Spirit. Then He gave us each other. For what? To be strong and courageous, not fearful and dismayed. Because He knew that the number one reason every Christian wouldn't get baptized and won't witness and won't come to church and won't trust God in all things is fear. Hebrews 10:24-25, "And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting," you could say encouraging, "building up one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let me tell you this, the day is approaching fast and hard. God is almost done. Now I know what Paul meant when he said, man, when he comes, I don't want to be shamed at his presence and his appearing. I want to look forward to it. You don't look forward to being before the judge without being strong and courageous. You just don't. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you living a strong and courageous life in Christ? What in your life requires courage in order to fulfill God's word? One preacher wrote, "The problem of fear is not fear itself, but the fact that we allow it to immobilize us. Being afraid is not sin. Shrinking back fearfully from obedience is." Fear can stop you in your tracks as a Christian, but it doesn't have to. You can trust God and move ahead in obedience because you understand fear and know how to deal with it. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the example that we find here in Scripture. Lord, how I'm amazed. How I'm amazed at the common denominator in society today, saved and unsaved, is fear. And yet, God, as believers, within us we have the power of Almighty God. You have delivered us from death and hell and the grave. You have in our life destroyed the works of Satan. We have all eternity to praise Your holy name. And God, as I think about that, as I think about my life in fear and disobedience, I have to think about, what would I be praising You for? Certainly not courage to do nothing, but the courage and the faith to do all things. So God, help us to live. Help us to live according to Your word. Help us, Lord, we don't have to pray and ask you to help us not to be fearful. God, we need to pray and ask you to help us to be strong and courageous to overcome that fear. For you've not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and the sound mind to know that you, it is you that goes before us. And so may we follow and may we trust. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today if right where you are, you just talk to the Lord about what fear has kept you from doing for God. What has stopped you dead in your tracks? And can I just say for all of us, mostly me, we need to be strong and courageous. Our faith is our strength that overcomes the world. Our courage is the action side of our faith. I hope that you'll be strong this week. I hope that you'll be courageous. It doesn't take courage to do nothing or to do the wrong thing. But it always takes courage to do the right thing, no matter what it may cost.